Good morning. We're glad you're here. If you would turn to Romans chapter 16. And to answer your question, we will not finish Romans this week. I know that you guys may have been looking forward to that, but we have one more week that we will press into Romans. And so turn there with me as we walk through this chapter in the first part of it. I want to start us with a quote. And so as you're turning there, listen to this quote. It's by Galileo. It says this: "All truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them." And so this is what Paul is trying to say to us here in chapter 16. And we're going to work through that. But I want you to think of that. I want you to put that on the forefront of your mind as we move through this scripture and think, I need to know the truth. I need to understand what it is, and so I need to discover it. And so for us, I think that is key as believers to recognize the family of God. And so in 2002, I worked at Hibernia National Bank, probably showing my age. Not sure if y'all even know that, some of you guys. There used to be a bank called Hibernia National Bank, and Capital One bought them out. And so I was a teller, and when you go to teller school, they put you through a lot of training. And one of the very first things they do is they bring you into a room and they teach you how to understand or how to discover counterfeit bills. And so you take this class, and they show you all the good things about the original, the genuine dollar bill. And you're thinking, well, why wouldn't they show us all the wrong things? Well, they don't show you the wrong things because if we understand the truth about the genuine dollar bill, it will reveal the things that are wrong. You see what we're saying? So they would teach us to look at what was right, what was true, what was genuine about the original, and then we would know when a counterfeit came in. And that's what Paul's wanting to do here. He's wanting to show us that if we look to the Word of God, if we understand the truth of God's church, it will expose the evil. It will expose the evil. So if the truth is magnified in our life, the evil will be revealed. Just as we look at that dollar bill, just as we grasp that dollar, immediately, as soon as I grabbed a dollar bill then, not now, it's been like 15 years, I'm sure they've changed, but in that moment when I would grab a 20, I wouldn't have to hold it. You see them people kind of hold it up in the light, and they're trying to figure it out. They don't really know what they're doing. They really want to grab that pen and scratch it, and even that pen doesn't work. And so, but they think it works, and so they sell it to them, and whatever. It doesn't work. But as soon as I'd grab it, I would know whether it was a true $20 bill or not. And that's what Paul is trying to enable us to do as we look at the church, because the church is going to be attacked. It is being attacked, and it will continue to be attacked until Christ returns. And so this is what Psalms 25:5 says. It says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." I pray that we wait for the Lord, that we lean into His Word for the truth and guidance. And then in John 14:6 it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is our life. And when we press into Christ, the truth is magnified in our life. And church, I want you to do that. I want you to press into the truth of who Christ is so that we will not be attacked, or that when we are attacked, we will be able to defend it. And so here's the main idea of the message, and then we'll work through it. It says, "Rejoice in the witness of the church and be on guard against those seeking to disrupt our unity." And so we want to rejoice with believers. Paul's saying, rejoice with those who walk in the faith. Rejoice so that their witness will bear fruit in this world. But also be on guard. Be on guard for those amongst us who are looking to disrupt our unity. They're looking to disrupt the church. And so be on guard of that. And so in Romans chapter 16, despite its great popularity, the book of Romans, chapter 16, often gets overlooked. It's often moved through really quickly or probably not even taught on very much. But today, we're going to move through it. Because I think when we look at chapter 16, Paul's heart is revealed about those who he co-labors with. His heart is revealed. And there's going to be a list of names, and we're going to move through all that. But I want you to see, I don't want you to be distracted by it, but I want you to see Paul's heart as he is revealing the true nature of the church, those who co-labor with him. And this is key for us. And so we see this throughout the first 16 verses of chapter 16. And we see the truth, the rewarding truth of what it yields to walk in unity with believers in this Christian life. And so the true nature of the believer will be revealed in the first 16 verses. And so let's pick up in verse 1 and read with me. It says this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, for the servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a portion of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but to the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. And greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, and Ambanus, our fellow workers in Christ, and my beloved Stechus and Apelles, who approves in Christ. Those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, and my kinsman Herodian, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Mnesitheus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphonica and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Priscus, who worked hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, also his mother, who has been the mother to me as well. Greet Ancincarus. Greet Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brothers who were with me. Greet Philologus, Julius, Nereus, and his sister, Olympias, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetite, and by smooth talk and flattery, and deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipia, my kinsmen, and I, Tartius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord, and Gaius, who is the host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Aratus, the city treasurer, and our brother, Cortez, greet you. This is the word of the Lord. And so I know that Christians are really challenged and struggle with this idea of finding a strong Christian name for their family. And so I want to direct you to chapter 16. If you are perhaps in that stage of life and you are looking for a name of a child, there are plenty. There are plenty. But there is one that stands out amongst all. If you'll turn to chapter, verse 21, it's my favorite, Jason. And I know oftentimes we make light of this, but oftentimes we do get confused or we get discouraged when we read through genealogies, all these things and all these names that we can't pronounce. And trust me, I spent more time studying the names than I did the scripture. Not really, but I definitely spent some time trying to pronounce them, and I don't know if I got them right, but I think I did because an app helped and all this good stuff. But Trust me. There's a lot to be said about what Paul is trying to do here when he greets these fellow workers in the Lord, and he greets and commends them. And so I want to highlight verse 19 real quick, and then we're going to move through this. Verse 19 is kind of our key focus here. It says this, For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And so our first point is this, the church must testify of the goodness of God. And we see this through verse 1 through 16 because it encourages those in the family of God. It encourages us. Look at Phoebe. Phoebe, he says, Paul takes two verses and he speaks of Phoebe and he commends her, not only of her service to the church, but also to Paul. For Paul penned this letter. Once this letter was penned, she actually had the privilege to carry it to Rome, to the believers. And so what an encouragement for Paul to have co-laborers that are willing to risk her life to go to Rome, to bring this letter to Rome. And so he commends her. He says, for she has been my portion of many and of myself as well. What a servant of the Lord. And when we think of our lives and those who have served us and helped us within the body of Christ, I hope they have been an encouragement to you. And I hope not only have they been an encouragement, I hope that you speak that forward to the church, to believers around you, so that they will be encouraged by the work and the service of one another to build up Christ, right? To build up the church. God has equipped us. I love that. I love that Michael spoke of that verse and that Barrett shared that. God has given us all that we need to build one another up in Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? That all we need is each other. We don't need anything else. And so let's speak that forward. Let's encourage one another so that the family of God will be built up. So let's testify of God's goodness. Also because it reveals the true nature of the believer. And I'm going to read some highlight through the scripture. You look back, it says in verse 4, it says, look what it says about something. It says, who risked their necks for my life. Do you think a true believer or a non-believer would risk their life for you? I don't think so. They're about themselves. They're not about the mission of God. It says they risk their life for you. In verse 5, it says, who has worked hard. In verse 6, who have worked hard for you. And he says, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners in verse 7. These people went to jail for the gospel. This is the true nature of those who believe in God, that they are willing to put aside themselves and press forward and lean hard into the mission of God for one another, for the building up of the church so that Christ will be magnified. Church, it's not about you, but it's about us working together to bring glory to God the Father. And then he goes on to say, he says, fellow workers in Christ, my beloved, in verse 9, he says in verse 10, who was approved by Christ. Again in 11, my kinsmen. And in verse 12, it says, who has worked hard again for me. And then one, it says in verse 13, who has been a mother to me as well. Look at the character and the nature of the church. The true nature will be revealed. It will be revealed when we testify of its goodness to those around us. And so we see this in verse 1 through 16. And then we get into verse 17 through 20. And we'll sit here a little while. It says this, point 2, the church must be committed to knowing the truth of God's word. The church must be committed to knowing the truth of God's word. First point is this, knowing the word of God protects the family of God. Look at verse 17. It says, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And so Paul is not talking about the minor issues, the non-negotiables. He talked about that in chapter 14, right? He's not talking about whether you think you should watch a certain TV show or not. These are the non-essentials. He's relying on the power of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit within you to direct you, to guide you, to convict you in those non-essentials. But what he is saying here is that he says the doctrine. It says that he was called in verse 17, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. There is a greater issue about whether you should send your kids to homeschool or not. There's a greater issue on what color you think the wall should be in this church, what music should be played. There's greater depth to what Paul is talking about here. It's these obstacles, it's these things that come in and pervert the truth of God, and that take the truth of God and turn it towards man, they center it on man and not on God. That's what Paul is talking about. And he says, I appeal to you, brethren. I appeal to you. Be on guard. Watch yourself, for they are amongst you. He's writing to the believers. He's writing to the church to say, they are amongst us. They come in and they try to pervert the truth of God given to us by the apostles. We know the truth. God has revealed it to us. We must be about edifying the church through the truth of God's word and not through what we think and what we feel. This is why we must be committed to maturing in the word. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. We are no longer to be children. We are to grow up in our faith. He says, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speak truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. We are to mature, Christians. We cannot be satisfied at justification. We cannot be satisfied. True believers are not just satisfied with I'm saved. True believers want to be sanctified daily, want to mature in the word of God. So church, I challenge you to no longer be children tossed here and there. Don't allow your ears to be tickled, because they will. They will. If you're not in the word of God, if the word of God is not written on your heart and you are not growing in it, then someone will come along and you'll be tossed from wave to wave. I pray that that does not happen. I pray that we are committed to knowing the word of God. It says in verse 17 to watch out, or in your version, it may say to keep your eyes. And this means to examine and to scrutinize carefully. This doesn't mean we're on a witch hunt. But what it does mean is that we want to reveal the truth about the scripture. And so when someone speaks against it, we need to be on watch. And we need to speak out against that so that the church may be edified. Once again, it's not about me. I'm not trying to prove you wrong. I'm trying to elevate the word of God and the truth of the word of God. That's what the people need. That's what we need. And so be on watch. Point two says, knowing the word of God will expose the family of God. Look at verse 18. It says, for such persons do not serve the Lord, but their own appetite. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Knowing the truth about the word of God will quickly reveal the true believer. You don't have to look for what's wrong in a person's life, because then we become judgmental, right? We need to look into what the truth of how they walk in light of Scripture. And if we don't see the truth, then we know that they will be exposed. The non-believer will be exposed. Because when we see the truth about Scripture, we will learn that their appetite, in verse 18, we will learn that their appetite is not of God, but it's of self. That they want to build self up. Whether that's through money, power, they want to build themselves up. They want to be famous. They don't want the word of God to be famous. And so we must know that. Remember our illustration. Look for the truth in the believer's life. Because guess what? We all mess up, right? We all fall short. We all are sinners. Until we're glorified, we're not perfect. So we're going to make mistakes. And so we can't look at the mistakes and point them out. We got to look and see, are they walking in truth? If they're not walking in truth, then we come to them as brothers and love them and encourage them and lift them up and speak truth into their life and see if they are revealed as a Christian or not. And then he goes on to say this. He says, not only is it their appetite, but the counterfeit nature reveals their talk and flattery. Look what he says. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's the sentimental gospel, right? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to preach you a gospel to make you feel good and to lift you up. We could fill this room, trust me. We could fill this room. We could build building upon buildings if we taught in a way that elevates itself. Because when we teach in a way that elevates God, there should be conviction. There should be. And that's not a bad thing. That's a glorious thing. That's grace. That's grace working in our lives. Let God convict you. Let Him shape you and mold you to be the person God wants you to be. That's a beautiful thing. And I want you to be encouraged by that. So don't just listen. Don't just open your ears to those on TV that just want to speak good things and build self up. We want the truth to be spoken into our life so that the true family of God will rise up and fight against the evilness in this world. The next point says, knowing the word of God gives caution to that which is evil. Verse 19, it says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul starts with the praise of obedience of the believers in Rome, and he says, I rejoice with you. Rejoice. Rejoice with the witness of the church. We had the opportunity to eat Friday night after part of the concert at Eric's. We couldn't stay the whole time. Casey forced me to pick my child up, so I tried to get some free babysitting. But we had to be there at 9:30. But we had the opportunity to eat with the marshals and the stewards and the McCorkles. And so we're eating some fine Mexican cuisine. And you know when you go eat, right? I'm sorry, it's a little sidetrack. But you know you got to eat Mexican with a big group of people. It just feels right. So anyway, so we ate some Mexican. And this is what I love. And I think of this verse and I think of when he says, rejoice, rejoice over you. I rejoiced over you. I think of this verse. We're sitting there. We're talking about all kinds of stuff, basketball and whatever. And Susan asked me about membership. And she says, long story short, we talked about membership. And she said, we want to hear your testimony. And she said, let me share it with you. And we're sitting right in this Mexican restaurant. I'm like, this is great. This is great. I think of the gospel gossip Michael talks about, and we talk about just gossiping the gospel. And I thought, my heart was just rejoicing that in the midst of all this chaos and chips and queso and kids and all this going on, she's like, let me share with you my testimony. I want you to know it. And it was just beautiful. And in my heart, and I didn't tell this, but in my heart, I'm just rejoicing to know her testimony. To know the testimony of the people so that I can share that. And her testimony was oddly similar to mine. And it was great. And so now I have the opportunity to use that to edify the church, to build them up, to encourage them, just like Paul is doing here, the fellow co-laborer with me. And so I encourage you guys, do that. Share the gospel with one another. It doesn't have to be a certain time. Speak truth into the life of our people so that we may be encouraged. And so that Paul says this, so that I rejoice over you. And he goes on to say, but I want you to be wise. I want you to be cautious of those who are trying to lure us in to do evil. Romans 12:9 says this. He says, harbor what is evil and cling to what is good. Christians, we must cling to that which is good, or evil will overtake us. It will overtake us. I know when we was young, the strategy of life was like, yeah, let me go in and influence the world. Let me dive deep into the dark parts of the world so I can bring the light in there. Church, that's hard to do. That's what Paul's saying. He says, hold on to that which is good. Cling to that which is good. Cling to that which is good. We do that for a reason, because the truth will edify the church. And as a whole, we can build each other up so that we can fight against this world. We're not on an island on our own. So Paul wants us to be obedient. He says, I rejoice of you, but be wise in what is good and innocent to that which is evil. And then he says in Philippians 4:18, I love this. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lowly, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Do these things. Learn these things. The things that you have received. What are the things? The Word of God. The things that He has taught us to be obedient to. Practice them. Know them. Love them. Do them. So that the God of peace will be with you. And this comes to our next point. It says, knowing the Word of God brings peace to the family of God. Look at verse 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Peace is knowing, peace is knowing without a shadow of doubt that God is faithful to those who have put their trust in Him. God is faithful. Amen, church? God is faithful. That is peace. We don't have to worry. We do worry, but we don't have to. We need to put our trust in God, and He will give us peace. He will give us peace. Even when we don't understand the circumstances, and we think our life is going in one direction, and God totally disrupts that and pushes us in another direction. God is faithful. He is faithful, church. And at the end of chapter 15, Paul says the same thing in verse 33. You say he refers to the God of peace here and to this divine provision for His children, those who walk with Him. He said there will be peace. And then here he's referring to the victory we have in Christ. That peace, the God of peace, that we have a permanent victory found in Christ as children. We can walk in that. And then point three says this, the church must always rejoice with her co-laborers. Verse 21 through 23. And let me read it to you. It says this, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, and I, Tortissus, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Guys, who's the host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Eratus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cortez greet you. Rejoice with the church. Paul opens with this letter of greeting those to encourage us, to set forth for us the path and the true nature of the church and what the workers, those co-laboring with us, should look like. And then he ends the letter with it as well. In the middle, he teaches us, look, rejoice in the witness of the church. Be encouraged, but be on guard. And how do we do that? We continue to rejoice. We continue to rejoice with those who co-labor. That's not just here. This is key. Those who walk among us, who are a part of this fellowship, who have committed their lives to one another, to walk together in this local body, yes, we need to rejoice with each other. But it's also those with sister churches that believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they are seeking to grow in the knowledge of God and not self. We need to edify them. We need to pray for them. This is key. This is key for us to join together as a church to grow and to affect this community. And so as we reflect on the goodness of God in the children of God, Paul burst out in song. And I know I'm going to steal a little of Michael's thunder here. He's going to close us, but you can't help but read this chapter and get to verse 25 and stop, right? And so I want to read this over you guys. I'm not going to teach it. I want to. But I just want to read it over you and kind of lead us into next week as Michael will close us out in the book of Romans. It says this in verse 25. You'll turn there, look at it. It says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Pray with me, Father. We are so thankful for your word. Father, I pray that we are a church that grows in the knowledge of who you are. And not only do we grow in the knowledge of who you are, Father, I pray that we are a church that rejoices with those who co-labor with us. That we don't become jealous in our heart of what they're doing, but that we lift them up, that we magnify them. Father, let us be your children who walk in truth and elevate your name above our name. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Two things I want, and then Michael's going to come up. I just want to encourage you guys as we look to the Lord's Supper. I want you guys to pray for protection for one another. Pray for us to be protected, that as we grow, the wolves will come in and they will try to divide us. They will try to break up the unity of the church. So pray for that. The next thing is repent of the selfish ambitions expressed towards others in the church. We need to do that. Brothers and sisters, if you have anything on your heart against anyone in this congregation, I pray that you repent of that and that you go and ask for forgiveness. And that will build up the church. That is a good thing. That is a good thing, church. Michael.